everybody, particularly if you're new here or haven't been here for a little while, welcome. Glad that you're able to be part of our family here today, and just want to just remind you just how much God loves you. Regardless of what you do or don't do, He just loves you. And I just pray that you'll experience Him today, not just hear about the freedom that He wants you to enjoy life, but to physically experience it even here today. Haven't shared any jokes in a while, so I thought this morning I've got a little bit more time than usual, so I'll bless you. These are for you to take and, you know, receive. That's right, be blessed and bless others. I didn't kind of pass them by the dinner table last night, so it's a little risky. Here we go. I told our cat Tobias that if our parrot can speak some words, then it's high time that he learnt to speak some English. And he turned and looked at me and said, "Me? How?" Did you know, fun fact, that human babies are actually born with 4 kidneys? But when they grow up, 2 of them turn into adult knees. I'll give you time to think about that one. An old mate of mine was telling me how much he just loves that Facebook marketplace. You know, you buy and sell stuff. There's a few resellers out there. He said he just sold his pair of homing pigeons for the 8th time. Last one. If, like me, you really suck at playing the trumpet, that is probably why. We are 2/3 of the way through our Freedom Series, which I'm so grateful to Chris McRae for having put together, and what a gift she is. And I've, you know, one of the things about getting the appointment as team leader that really blessed me is the fact that she could stay here very easily, whereas I'm not sure that might have been the case if a new person came in as team leader. So she is just such a gift. Unfortunately, she's got a head cold this morning. So we just pray even now, Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit, just be on her and fill her. May she enjoy and experience your very presence wherever she is. And we just speak healing in the name of Jesus. Whatever it is that's out of whack, fix it up, get rid of it, straighten her up. May she enjoy the freedom of healing in Jesus' name. Okay. So we're going through the book of Galatians, which is a brilliant book about freedom. The first 2 chapters are kind of Paul sharing his own frustrations and experience of having been a Pharisee and knowing what it's like about being someone who's a stickler for the laws and kind of adding laws to laws and then experiencing the grace of God and the battle between people living by faith, living by grace through faith, or living by the religious spirit and doing enough and keeping God happy. The second 2 chapters are kind of his theology around that foolishness of trying to live by the law, and that it's not possible and it's not supposed to be that way. The gospel of a grace is kind of offensive to people with a religious spirit because it's not about works. It's about all that Jesus did and living out of response to that. And I love, for those who didn't get a chance to hear Chris a couple of weeks ago, she finished on this on one of the slides, and just those beautiful things that we see when we understand our true identity as daughters and sons of God, that just so help us to live a life of freedom, that we're adopted and secure, we're confident in our Father's love, we're forgiven, accepted, belonging. We're able to receive correction and learning. We can be quick to forgive, merciful, aware of our own weaknesses without insecurity. We're concerned about honouring God. We're authentic. We can live spirit-led, fruit-filled. We can tell the truth. We can ask for help. We can own up to our failures. We can take responsibility. We can be part of and connected to the family. We can be thankful, joyful, hopeful in trials and able to rejoice when other people succeed as well. And so if you haven't heard that message, I just encourage you to get on the website and listen to any messages that we've shared in the series so far. The last two chapters of Ephesians 5 and 6 are really more practical outworkings of this theology. And so today, I'll get to share next week, Ben and then Laura, just sharing on the practicalities of how do we live out this freedom that God offers everyone. And it starts off, the passage I'm looking at today is chapter 5, between verses 13 and 26. And I've asked Trina to do some of the readings for me. But just that starting off point, for you have been called to live in freedom. You have been called to live in freedom. And I so wish I could have said this message to myself when I was a 21-year-old. When I was a born-again Christian, I'd experienced Jesus. I'd been filled with the Spirit. But man, I did not live in freedom. For many years, I lived a Christian life. I went to church. I experienced worship. I experienced grace and forgiveness. And then I had this other world life. And it's just awful. Just trapped in life-controlling behaviors that weren't honoring to God, that weren't a great representation of what a Christian life could look like. So, yeah, I just really want to encourage you. And Paul's kind of, the language is really strong in this because but it's loving. He's going, come on, church. You don't have to live either side wrong. You don't have to be over-religious and lawful and adding laws to laws. And then you don't live ungodly lives. We can live a life of freedom. So I just wish, you know, I could had time to share this message, sit down with each of you one-on-one and just say, you know, let's talk about us. This isn't just a broad message for the person next to you. This is for you and for me. The first passage, if you could, thanks, Trina.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another.
So again, beautiful. Freedom, love one another. And don't go biting and devouring one another. Don't make life difficult for each other. It's a really challenging message. And what I want to cover this morning, just to give you a gauge so you can kind of know where we're heading, I want to talk about the battle that we're in, that everyone on planet Earth is in. There's kind of two battlegrounds. One of our battlegrounds is around our desires. Chris really wanted me this week, and Ben will kind of complement what I'm talking about this week, next week, when he looks at this chapter a little bit further. But the practicalities of the battle that we're in, how does Satan attempt to lure us, and what are our battle tactics, and how did Jesus win his battle, and what can guarantee us victory in this battle? And I really want to finish with a time of communion and worship. Curious to see how it goes. All right, so firstly, we're in a real battle. This is you, this is me. And there's a battle that's going on in this world. And it's a battle between Satan's realm and God's kingdom. It's a very real battle. And it helps make sense of life. And if we don't realize that we're in a battle, we're kind of half losing the battle. Satan doesn't want us to think that we are, but You know, the Bible tells us that Satan was the kind of the first created angel, the highest above all the others, wanted to revolt and rebel against God himself. And so as a result, God pushed him down to earth. And he has this realm on our earth. Whether we like it or not, that's just how it is. And it helps to make sense of life when we realize we have a real enemy. And the beautiful thing is that in time, he's going to be pushed out of earth into hell. And the battle will be over. But we're in a real battle at the moment. You're living in this time. And the other encouraging bad news is that every single one of us, every human on the planet, has a battle internally. We have an internal battle. And again, that external battle, we didn't cause it. We're not to blame. The battle's temporary. And the thing is, it's not an even fight. So I just wanted to kind of go, you know, all caps versus, you know, it's not 50-50. It's not yin and yang. Who's going to win? God's won. God's going to wants us to win our battles. It's not 50-50. It's like 99-1. But you've got to realize the enemy does have power and authority that's been given to him by mankind. Okay? Okay, that internal battle, Paul kind of describes a little bit of it. Thanks, Trina.
So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses.
So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And in another translation, no, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And it's what God, you know, spoiler, walk by the Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. But we have this challenge. We have this flesh, and can be defined as the internal coping mechanism when you live apart from God, and which keeps us apart from God. It's just the way we're going to work by default without God's Spirit in our lives. And there are kind of two outworkings of the flesh, or the sinful nature. And I love how every child born is kind of proof of original sin, aren't they? Like, they're beautiful, they're adorable. We've had four of them, and every one of them, they're really selfish. We didn't train them to do that. We didn't teach them how to be selfish, how to be greedy. They evolved. They're not that way so much anymore. And what's more, I've got two of my children here. It's neither of these two, okay? But I'm not saying who's who. But we have child 1.0. Child 1.0 was really a kind of the religious, really well-behaved, really complicit, really compliant, just a delight. That's why we had so many, thinking there might be more of them. But sorry. I did ask Laura's permission. I didn't go into detail what I was going to say. Anyhow, she was very good at obeying the laws. And when 2.0 came along, very good at enforcing the laws. And I even remember to the point where something went on and I corrected both of them for what I understood to be this misdemeanor, only later to find out it was only one of them that was actually at fault. So I said to 1.0, listen, you've got a credit, okay? Next time you deserve to be punished, I won't punish you. She held on to that credit for months and months. It was incredible. Yeah, phenomenal. So, but what comes with that is very judgy, very controlling kind of tendencies, want things a certain way, know exactly what you want. 2.0, very different. Very rebellious. Very strong-willed. Really couldn't bribe, couldn't incentivize her to do what you wanted her to do. No, that was it. And so it was just this rebellious. So when we talk about the flesh nature, we're going to go into a bit more detail about that rebellious side, and Paul kind of emphasized that because he's really frustrated with the church. But there's also that religious side. And we can tend to do both. And I know for myself, I'm a bit judgy towards mature Christians who should know better. But that's not grace, you know? Just, yeah. So the flesh, the sinful nature can work itself out in a religious spirit, and Paul talks a lot about that in the first four chapters, and also the rebellious spirit. So how does Paul identify what the works... Oh, sorry, let's go through this. So the battle is between our flesh and our spirit. Again, our flesh is influenced by Satan. He doesn't kind of know our thoughts. He doesn't have direct access to us, but he does have some opportunity to impact us and our flesh nature, God's kingdom. We have God's kingdom is connected to our spirit, and our spirit, God's spirit, has direct influence, and we have access to the spirit really intimately. So they are a little bit different in that dynamic. And God created us with beautiful desires that motivate us to live life beautifully. Right from the beginning, God created, you know, to the right sense of the word, rule over the world, help things multiply, be fruitful, enjoy. So God's given us with good desires, loving desires. And then with the fall, with us, and, you know, we say, oh, blinking Adam and Eve, if I was there, it'd be different. I don't think so. I think it was kind of inevitable. And understand that what God creates, Satan only counterfeits. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take what God gives for our good and turn it for our bad. And the other beautiful truth about this internal desire is that God's spirit can change our desires. Has anybody experienced that? And you suddenly, you know, and that's what makes Christians really weird to people who aren't, because why would you love going to church and singing songs and reading Bible? Then, you know, it's glorious, it's beautiful, it's life-giving. And God's spirit changes our desires. So that's good, some good news. Okay, so what are these works of the flesh, the rebellious spirit that Paul describes? Thanks, Trina.
When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, so we're going to go through these, and by show of hand... No. It's a tough message to preach. Thanks, Chris. Anyway, what Paul is describing here again is this run amok behaviour that's happening in the church, and he's just calling it out for what it is. And the kind of the beautiful way that he's put these together is that he talks about the categories in terms of three types of sin nature. One is sexual sin, one is spiritual sin, and one is social sins. Okay? So sexual sins, and the root word of the sexual sin is porneia, which, you know, we get the word pornography. It's our struggles sexually. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. So sexual immorality is sex outside of the way God intended it. The way he created it to be enjoyed in a covenant relationship, sex is a great thing. God wants us to enjoy that, but in the way that he does it, not in immoral ways. And impurity is kind of any other sexual thoughts and sins, and you know, God created man and woman without shame, and impurity is things that really cause us shame and cause condemnation and guilt, and lustful pleasures are any other kind of lack of restraint or decency. What's more, and I haven't got the verse here, but you think about sex and think, oh, not sure I'd categorize my thought life in that. But then we look at what Jesus says. You know, what's adultery? Adultery isn't the physical act of having sex with another woman. It's thinking about it. He raises the bar. So we need to keep that in mind. And God wants us to enjoy sexuality, and he doesn't want us to live out of shame and guilt. He wants us to live with sex being the beautiful creative design for us, but in the way he intended. Spiritual sins, idolatry, sorcery. The idolatry is such a big one, and it's kind of the, whatever it is apart from God, that's the gravitational center of our world. It's something that's not God that we love too much. And the trick about idols is that they can often be good things, but in the place of God. You know, some people worship their kids. Everything's about their kids, all their efforts and resources. And again, we need to be good parents. But if it's at the point where they get their identity from that and they put them in the place of God, it's out of balance. For other people, it's their partners, it's their sports, it's their hobbies. We can worship our social groups or our sporting groups. We can make an idol out of our work. We can make an idol out of our house, out of our comforts. Take your pick. So I just want to invite and just invite you to pause and just ask God to reveal to you, is there anything, kind of any idols in our life that he wants us to be mindful of? So Lord, we just pray, anything that's taking your rightful place as center of our world, that may be good, but we're turning into an idol. So I just pray that you'll just, I won't ask you to share what that is with anyone, just ask God, just reveal any idols in our life. And those idols are anything that stops us from that first command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If something's detracting from that, we really need to do something about it. Sorcery is kind of those things that are spiritual but without the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's a lot of people talk about religious, but they're not talking about religious, they're spiritual. But if they're spiritual without God, and that outworks itself in all kinds of things, witchcraft, New Age, crystals, mediums, horoscopes, anything that's spiritual, supernatural without God, Paul's just calling this out. He doesn't want that to continue. It can be science, sex, CTS, man-made religions, ideologies. There's a whole range of spiritual sins that just don't allow us to live the full life. And then the last one, relational, social sins. God is so focused on relationship, and that's probably why there's so many here, because there's so many things that take away from the relationships that God wants you to enjoy freedom in. And the probably the biggest difference between the God's kingdom and Satan's realm is forgiveness. There is no forgiveness in Satan's realm. Don't think about it. You won't get it. You won't encourage it. Hold your offense. God's kingdom, forgive. Be quick to forgive. God's quick to forgive you. He'll forgive you 7 times if you're that bad. No, 77 times, infinite number of times. Dissension, division, envy. How much of dissension, division, and envy do we see around in our media? Anybody been on Facebook lately? It's there. It's part of the world. Outbursts of anger. Some anger is important and sometimes necessary, but a lot of it, especially when it's, you know, 0 to 100, outbursts of anger. It's out of the flesh. It's selfish. It's controlling. Anger is something God doesn't want us to be slaves to. And some people might say, well, I'm just, you know, a passionate person. My Myers-Briggs is J-E-R-K, you know, and I just, that's just the way I'm wired. But that's not the way God wants us to live. And just living out of offense, you know, anger just comes from unmet expectations. And if we're offended by people, how many people do we go, yep, I'm not going to forgive that person. Not for that. They don't deserve that. And so remaining offended and unforgiving keeps us stewing in anger towards people. And we actually need to forgive for our freedom's sake. And then any other sins like these. Like there's just, it's not a list of, okay, if you can tick all the boxes, you're right. It's anything that's the way God doesn't want us to live. So, as I said, Chris wanted me to look at how Satan hooks us in, what's our battle tactics, and, you know, Satan uses our God-given desires to lure us in to living the way God doesn't want him to. He tempts you. Satan will tempt you. You guarantee it. You will be tempted. Jesus was tempted. God doesn't tempt us. God might put us through trials, but not tempt us to live immorally. And the beautiful thing about Satan is understanding, and that's the thing, understanding the tactics. He accuses you for being tempted. Has anybody had that? It's like a thought comes in your head and go, how did I come to think that? And he's going, how dare you think that, that thought that I just gave you? And he'll do everything he can to act on those thoughts, even if it's a small step, connecting with a person that might feed that thought one step closer. He just always wants to lead us to damage ourselves and damage our relationships. And the good news is that God always provides a way out of temptation. And that's good news, and that's so important to know. God knows he's with you, and there is ways to get out of that temptation. But it's not automatic, and we need to make choices. So what are your battle tactics? And again, I just want to flick through these, understanding your chemical desires, controlling your feet, your eyes, your tongue. It's more about what you do than what you don't do. We're in this together. Use your God-given protection. And then the ultimate master's key. So, yeah. Chemical, like, again, that those years where I was a Christian, pornography when it wasn't easy to access, had, you know, friends I smoked marijuana with that I, you know, kept fairly hidden. Punting, was one of my main hobbies. Lost thousands and thousands of dollars gambling and also binge drinking. But with gambling isn't about, just as an example, isn't about being greedy, because gambling people lose. So it's not about having more, it's the desire to have more, but it's more about the chemical experience you get when you have a win. So you think, how do people go to play pokies and just lose and come back for more? Because along the way, they'll have wins, and when they win, the machine goes bing, 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 and they go, yes, I'm a winner. And that's the addiction, not the money. And it's the same as, you know, you can read this for yourself, but whatever it might be, whatever your choice of addiction, gambling, food, substance abuse, it's so much about the chemical feeling, not just the action. Controlling your feet, your eyes, your tongue, you know. You want to beat the enemy's temptation. You want to, again, this is, I'm no psychologist, but, you know, this is just some stuff in the Bible. Control your eyes. Let your eyes look directly ahead toward the path of moral courage. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you towards a path of integrity. Consider well and watch carefully the path of your feet, and all your ways will be steadfast and sure. Don't turn away to the right or left where evil may lurk. Turn your foot from the path of evil. So just actually going, okay, I know what my eyes are like. I know if I go to this certain place or meet with that certain person, it's going to lead into something else. And then also with the tongue, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. If you want good relationships, control your tongue. Talking to me. It's more about what you do than you don't do. Okay, I've done this before, but just if you can close your eyes, I want you to think of a banana. Big, bright, yellow, bent, as they usually are. Juicy banana, okay? Got that in your mind's eye? Okay, now I want you to don't think of a banana. Okay, that bright yellow banana, don't think of it. Stop thinking of that banana. Everyone stop thinking about that banana. Okay, keep your eyes shut. Think of a strawberry. Bright, juicy, glistening, seed-covered, little bit of green on top. Delightful strawberry. You know, it's what we do more than what we don't do. And so we just, you know, that verse, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. When we're tempted, when we're going through difficult times, ask God, what do we do more than what do we don't do? And we're in this battle together. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burden. In this way, obey the law of Christ. And if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. He's pretty direct. I love it. But this is a team sport. This is the beauty of church. If we're vulnerable and authentic enough, and again, you've got to be careful with this. And yeah, just in the last week, out of this message, God just challenged me to get in contact with someone and just say, let's meet. Can we meet weekly? I just want to be honest about what's going on in my thought life, my behaviour. I want to live right for God, and I just want to be able to speak where I'm struggling or challenged. And I just encourage you to do that. You can talk to me, talk to one of our leaders if you want to kind of know where to start in that. But yeah, God gives us each other. And use your God-given protection. We know the armour of God is actually really effective. The belt of truth, what is true, what is lies, discerning the truth, difference between truth and lies, righteousness, because of Jesus, I'm right with God, not because of what I do or don't do. We have the good news, we know the gospel, we've got the shield of faith, we know the enemy's arrows, we can defend ourselves, we've got the security of our mind with the salvation, a helmet of salvation, we're secure, we know what our next life's looking like. And we've got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and prayer. So good. And the master's key. Okay, final one. Jesus said when he was, after his resurrection, going back to heaven, they're like, you're really going, leaving us behind? And he says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin. And God's righteousness, God, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And conviction is a beautiful thing. It points out where we're wrong in a way that leads us to God. The enemy condemns us, points out what's wrong, and pushes us away from God. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own. He'll tell you what he has heard from the Father. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are just beautiful. These are the things that he wants us, our inner world, to look like. Love. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have deep affection for God and for people. Sorry, Trina. Do you want to read this?
Thanks. That's my bit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Hallelujah.
This is the freedom, the life that Jesus wants us to experience more and more and more love, having deep affection for God and people. People don't have to earn your love, but they can't lose it. Joy, because of the Holy Spirit in you, you have a sense of rejoicing that never goes away because you enjoy and rejoice in the things of God. Peace, because the Holy Spirit in you, you have a deep sense of calm and your mind operates from a quiet place. The second three are around people. Patience, because of the Holy Spirit, even when you go through challenges and trials, you keep suffering, but you persevere through. Kindness, because of the Holy Spirit, you wish everyone the best, regardless of what they've done to you. Goodness, because of the Holy Spirit within you, you have God's best interest in mind towards others. You think God's thoughts and you act out of his goodness towards others. And the last three, faithfulness, because of the Holy Spirit within you, you are faithful, you can be trusted, you're a person of your word. Gentleness, because of the Holy Spirit inside you, you're a person who is tender-hearted and tender-hearted towards God and towards others. And self-controlled, because of the Holy Spirit in you, you're a person that can restrain you. He gives you that ability. Okay, if I can invite the worship team back up, and I want to just finish with a time of communion. And the thing is that Jesus was tempted. Jesus was human. He went through it. He didn't fail. Thank goodness, it wouldn't have been the same otherwise. Communion wouldn't have happened. But he did win his battle, and he did it, as Luke 4, after his baptism. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, led into the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil himself for 40 days. And in Acts 10, you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that was why he was able to go around doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what's our guarantee of victory? Thanks, Trina.
Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
I love how he has one last little dig. Okay, after everything I said, now don't be let pride and provoke and comparison and judgment. But the main bit is the cross. Jesus, us, freedom. Jesus died not just for us, he died as us. He died with all our sinful nature, all our sins, past, what we're going to do today, what we're going to do in the future. He died for them. We're forgiven for them. It's ridiculously good news. And we get to live out of that freedom and his Spirit in us to then respond in living in ways that we couldn't by ourselves.